Those of you who are left inside here, please turn with me to 2 Samuel and chapter 11. 2 Samuel and chapter 11. I know it'll be on there, but we're going to look at God's Word together. So far better if you've got God's Word in front of you, you're reading through it, and then it can follow through as we go through God's Word together. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to be reading from verse 6. I just want to say a bit of context here. This is the point where David has been foolish. He's not gone out to the battle with his troops. He stayed at home. He's seen a beautiful girl called Bathsheba from his rooftop. I just want to say, by the way, and this is a kind of an aside, but you know, we often say, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been bathing out there. You know, it was her fault. Bathsheba came to the end of her monthly period, was cleansing herself. It was a normal ritual washing. That's what you did. She did it in the courtyard of her house. She wasn't doing it on a roof or anything public. There's nothing that she did wrong. It's what David did which is wrong. David saw her, decided he was going to have her, sent for her. And the word that talks about David sending for her and taking her, that word taking is a word which is very closely associated with our modern word rape. Today. So what happened to Bathsheba was horrendous for her, was absolute sin on David's behalf. But, of course, David wants to try and cover this up. So he has a clever plan to try and cover it up. And so Rick's going to come to us and he's going to read from verse 6 onwards.
Yes, so starting at verse 6, the words are behind me. I'm reading from the NIV version. So David sent this word to Job, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Job sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Job was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants, and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Job and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Job and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die."
Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word together. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that your words are the words of life. Father, so I just want to pray that you would help us to listen to your word. Father, I pray that what is said, Father, what is heard rather, would not be my words, but would be your words into our hearts. Father, you tell us that your word is like a two-edged sword which penetrates. And Father, we want to hear from you. We long that by your Spirit you would penetrate into our lives, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would rebuke us, that you would build us up in our faith. And Father, we long, that we would be those who do great things for God. So, Father, I pray, enable us this morning to hear your voice. Father, encourage us in all we hear and send us out of this place, Father, determined to live for you, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Well, we've in the summer months, I've over the years I've been here, I've been doing a kind of ongoing series. This is now the ninth year of the series. series don't normally go long on that long, but the series has been called Little People of the Bible, and we've got a number of those recordings from the past series, past things of the series on the website if you want to look back on them. But it's not about people who are little in stature, so we're not interested just kind of in the small people, if you like, in terms of stature. What we're interested in is the people who have a small mention in the Bible and yet in God's eyes are great. And there's lots of people like that. There's hundreds of them, in fact, and we've looked at quite a few of them over the years. We looked at Tychicus, who's one of Paul's friends who've traveled around with him, a loyal servant who was just passionate in prayer for God's people, so much so that he had to go and visit them, and he was a faithful servant in all that he did. We looked at Dorcas, that wonderful woman who was just so passionate about God and used the skills and gifts that God had given her for God's glory. We looked at Onesimus and the faithful servant that he was for the Lord. And we've looked at Naaman's maid, and Naaman's maid is amazing. He's again only mentioned in a verse or two, but you know, in a foreign country, taken as a slave and a prisoner, rather than shaking her fist at God for the circumstances God had put her into, she actually stood there and stood up for the Lord and spoke about how Naaman, her master, could be healed and sent him back to Israel to come to know the Lord, and was used in a mighty way. And you know, the wonderful thing is, if we go through the Bible, it is not the people who this world looks at and thinks are wonderful who are the people who God uses the most. Just listen to these words from 1 Corinthians. And he says this, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us the wisdom of God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And the wonderful thing is, as I look around this morning at this congregation and I look at God's people here, I see many people who God is taking and using in amazing ways for him. And the amazing thing about it also is that many of those people, if I were to invite you up and ask you to talk about the things you were doing for the Lord, would say, well, I don't do very much. I'm not doing very much. You know, I'm not great. I'm not very influential. But actually, God is using you in amazing ways, in ways that sometimes some of you don't actually understand. But you see, the thing is that you're being obedient. You're stepping out for the Lord, into service for the Lord, doing the things that he is calling to you to, and he's using you in that. You know, in heaven, the ones who are the least can be those who are the greatest. What's the difference? We're great because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We become great when we walk faithfully with him. We become great when in his strength, not in ours, we step out and we do extraordinary things for him. And that's the lovely thing we've been looking at with the children. It's not about our superpowers. It's about his superpower at work through us. And oh, we just need to make ourselves available to our amazing God. But as you sit here this morning, I guess many of us can be filled with regret about the things that we're not doing for God. And the times where we have not stepped out, and the times where we have failed him. We kind of can beat ourselves up, can't we? We can kind of whip ourselves down by those times when we've actually failed God. And I want us to see that actually that there's a passion that God puts in our hearts that makes all the difference. And it's a passion which looks back as well as looking forward. And we're going to see that in the life of Uriah the Hittite, because he's a godly man. He's a man used by God very greatly, even though he doesn't understand it or doesn't see it. And I want to see what the difference that makes. There was a woman in a previous church, and she was in her late 80s, and she came into the church, and no one really paid that much attention to her, and a few folk got to know her and sat with her, and you know, she was just another person. She was a 400, just another older lady in the church. I remember coming up to her and talking to her, and Just trying to find out a bit more about her, really. Well, no, actually, what happened was there was no other seat, and I was sat beside her, and she turned around and talked to me. I should only give myself the credit for what she did. And I was quite amazed, because she was so self-deprecating. She just, you know, told me a bit about where she was born and where she'd come from. And I discovered afterwards that she'd been a missionary who'd done amazing things for the Lord. And as she was sat there, you know, she was a nobody, a nothing, if you like, in the church. And yet, she was great in God's kingdom. And the lovely thing is, we've got to know her, and so we went through the years. That she's got a brilliant name, Evelyn Slingo. Don't get names like that anymore, do you? Evelyn Slingo, absolutely brilliant. She's with the Lord now. And she would turn round to me in the service, she'd come and look out for me. And after a service, she said, so what did God speak to you about in that sermon? And there's me going, I need to remember the sermon now. Yeah. But God used her to challenge me. You see, and God does great things to little people when God calls you to step out for him. Let's have a look at why God was able to use Uriah. First thing I want you to see is that Uriah was the recipient of grace. He was the recipient of grace. Sorry, you're going to have to skip through these, Chris, because I've missed some little overheads here. So his name was Uriah. Now, have a look at his name here, because his name is Uriah the Hittite. Okay? Now, that doesn't really ring a bell for us, but who are the Hittites? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, 15, and 1 Corinthians 1, 13, you discover that the Hittites were the descendants of Heth. And now, who was Heth? Well, Heth was the second of Canaan's sons. Who was Canaan? Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. And who were they? Well, basically, they were the ones who turned their back on God. They were the ones who decided they weren't going to walk God's way. And so, you know, as you come to Scripture, probably, if you know your Scriptures, that when the Israelites come into the land, they're told to take all the land of the Canaanites. Why are they told to take all the land of the Canaanites? Well, they're told to take all the land of the Canaanites because God, they knew their God, but they turned from their God, and God had given them over 400 years of opportunity to turn back to him. He had called them, and he called them, and called them, but instead of actually coming back to God, they turned their back on God. They'd gone further and further and further away from God, till it got to the point where the Canaanite nations had a reputation. They had a reputation which was very true. They had a reputation for even going to the point of sacrificing their own children in order to appease the gods that they had made up. And God was done with them. This was their time for judgment. God was going to deal with it. He was going to wipe them out completely. He was going to drive them out of the land. There were going to be none of them left. And if God's people had been faithful in what they'd been called to do, that would have been the case. Now, that's very un-PC. These days, you know, we talk about that, and we nations can't wipe out nations. But, you know, God has got a time that he's allotted for every single person. A time when we're going to stand before his judgment seat. A time we're going to give an account of our lives. And if we haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under judgment. We are going to be judged by the Lord. We're going to be driven out eternally. We're going to be sent to hell. That is what God's judgment is for every one of us who is not walking with the Lord, who does not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And just like the Hittite nation, we should turn their back on God, so we are under the same kind of judgment. So what is Uriah doing here? I mean, this is such a great, if we understood this, you know, Uriah is actually one of David's men. What is Uriah doing here? Well, in fact, he's not just one of David's men. If you were to turn over to 2 Samuel 23, you can turn with me to 2 Samuel 23, you'll read in verse 8 these words. It says, "These are the names of David's mighty men." And it goes through a number of David's mighty men, and it comes to the end of the kind of key mighty men, if you like, the one who are leaders of the mighty men. Then it starts to list the 30 men, and so it says in verse 24, among the 30 were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the brother of Dodo from Bethlehem, Shammah, the Haradite, and so on, and it goes on down. And you get to the very end of it, and then it goes, verse 38, and Ithrite, I knew I shouldn't have read these out, Garab the Ithrite, and Uriah the Hittite. See, who was Uriah? Uriah wasn't just kind of known to David. He wasn't just part of David's army. Who was Uriah? Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He's one of the men who was used of God. And this is quite amazing. I want you to grasp it, because, you see, he was one who deserved death but was given life. He was the one who deserved exclusion from God's people. But God called him and brought him into God's people. And he was not just a part of God's people, but he was so fully a part of God's people that he was a mighty man of God. He should deserve to be outside of blessing, but instead was in the place of blessing. He deserved to miss out on serving God but instead served God with might and valor. No wonder his heart was all out for God. You see, because God had shown him amazing grace. He shouldn't have been. There's no way that he should be among the Israelites. There's no way that he should be included in David's kingdom. There's no way that he should be given the privileged position as being alongside the king. You know, think about where his house was for a minute. You know, if David's wandering on his veranda and he spies Bathsheba, where is his house? His house is near the palace. He's got incredible blessing. And there he is in a position of grace. Now, why is this important to see? Well, it's important to see because it changes everything. You see, he understands the grace that he's been given. He understands the privilege of the position he has. Those of you who are believers this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, have you got how amazing God's grace is to you? Have you understood it? That you deserve judgment. That you deserve to be put away from God's presence for eternity, to be punished for eternity. We deserve it because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of our God. And yet, he has called us. And not just called us, he has brought us close to himself. He has revealed himself to us. He has changed our hearts so that we call upon him. And we ask to be saved. And at that point, he has flooded in with his forgiveness and his grace and his cleansing power. And we are transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're welcomed into his family, adopted into his family as children of God. He dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we understand the privilege of that? Do we get how amazing that grace is? And then, so often we can just kind of wander along as though this is something we deserve. It is utterly, utterly undeserved. God undeserved love for us, his grace for us. And do you grasp it? Because it's amazing, amazing grace. We sometimes sing this song, "Let us never lose the wonder. The wonder of the cross. Let me see it for the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy, standing speechless, staring wide-eyed at the cost. Let me never lose the wonder of the cross." Brothers and sisters, are you amazed by grace? Are you amazed by grace? Oh, let the grace of God grip your soul. Understand what you've been delivered from. Understand the privilege that you've been bought into. You are the recipient of amazing grace. Oh, let your heart swell with love for him. Lord God, I just want to pray for everyone here. Oh, Father, by your Spirit. Father, stop folk just looking at me. Father, move our hearts, that we might sing your praises, for we are the recipients of amazing grace. And we want to praise you and thank you for your great love for us. And you see, that changed everything. He's mighty because of grace. He's mighty because of grace. You see, David was one of, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. And it's not merely a title. I've got a title. Okay, I've got a fantastic title. My title is now Reverend Doctor. Don't you love that? I just need a sir in front of her. But it just sounds kind of impressive. It is utterly meaningless. Utterly, utterly, utterly meaningless. You know, it's one of the things. If you look at my passport, I've got Mr. Elwyn Barry on my passport. The reason for that, and I don't put doctor under, the reason for that is I don't want to be in a situation on the plane. Somebody goes, "Is there a doctor on the plane?" You know, one of the attendants looks down the list. "Oh yeah, Dr. Barry, he can help." "No, I can't." No, if your computer's broken down, maybe I can do something about that, but I can't do anything medical. You know, it's actually useless, you know, and he's got his title of mighty men, but who are these men? They were absolutely amazing. Getting back to 2 Samuel 23, so you've got Joseph, I can't pronounce the first one, no, I challenge you to pronounce it if you can, Joseph Bashabeth, who's I forget that. Anyway, he raised his spear against 800 men, who he killed on a single encounter. That doesn't tell us any more about them, but you know, he stood there and he raised his spear against 800 men. He was amazing. Why could he do that? How could he do that? But we're going to come to that in a minute. Well, then there's Eliezer, who was the son of Dodai. And he stood alone, it says, against an army. The army came in, and the Israelites got so scared they ran away. But was he going to run away? Well, no, he wasn't. He was going to stand there, and he stood with his sword, and he battled this army because he understood that he was there in the Lord's power and the Lord's strength, and God had called him there, so he was going to stand no matter what he was standing against. And he stood alone, it says, the sword froze to his hand, or literally his hand froze to the sword, I guess you might say, because he was fighting so long, but God delivered him an incredible victory that single day. And then you've got so many of them here. You've got Shammah, and Shammah's interesting because he stood in a field of lentils. Now, who likes lentils? Okay, do you like them enough to die for them? No. Okay, he stood in a field of lentils. Why did he stand in a field of lentils? Well, this is really interesting because, you see, God had bought the harvest in. The Philistines had been raiding the harvest. They'd been stealing the harvest, but God had blessed them. And he stood there and says, God has called me here to defend God's blessing. No one is going to take away God's blessing from his people. So he stood there and he fought for the Lord, and the God gave him strength, and he defeated an army on that day. These are amazing men. Now, how can they do these things? I mean, are these just the supermen that we're thinking about earlier on? How can God do amazing things to those people? Well, see, the interesting thing about these people, if you were to flick back to 1 Samuel and chapter 20, you would actually see a bit more about these people. Chapter 22, rather, you see a bit more about these people. Because David, when he's on the run, he left Gath, he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And it says, when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to meet him there. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented, they gathered around him, and he became their leaders. About 400 men were with him. These mighty men were part of those 400. Who were they? Did they come along rippling with muscles? Did they come along with huge skills? Well, no. They were the rabble. They were the discontented. They were the ones who the rest of society had rejected and did not want to know. They were the ones who were on the margins of society. I mean, in fact, you know, you can just imagine David. He's in the cave. He's been the commander of Israel's armies, hundreds of thousands of people, trained men. And suddenly these guys rock up who are the ones who are on the, you know, living in the drains, basically. They're on the margins of society. Nobody wants them. And they rock up. You can imagine how he thinks, oh, great. Yeah, God, you could have done better than this. You know? But you see, that's the thing. God takes those who are nothing and uses them to do great things for him. God takes those who are nothing and uses them to do great things for him. How did they become mighty men? Well, you see, David was a man after God's own heart. He did fall, but he was a man after God's own heart. And they watched David's prayer life and the way that David came and relied upon God before every single action that he took. They watched David trust in God as David went out to battle. They watched David's boldness in God as David went out in spite of overwhelming numbers and because of his trust in God would go out and fight the battles and see God deliver those enemies into his hands. Because of all that, because they saw David, they became mighty men. A recipient of grace, David was one who God has put his spirit on. How could David do it? Only because of God's spirit. They saw it, they understood it, and they came to know it for themselves. Each one of them became mighty as they came to trust in God and step out for him. So what about you? You know, we can, I think there's a picture coming up, Chris, isn't there? You know, we can long to be a bit like this, but the reality is we're a bit more like this. Do you remember the Mr. Muscle adverts? And that's the reality. But you see, we have the power of God at work. And that makes all the difference. So what about you? What about you? You see, when you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about the wonderful heroes of faith, we come to the end of the list and we say, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, I love that. You see, she didn't lose the title prostitute. People remembered who she was. But she did not need to be ashamed of it because she's a sinner saved by grace. And God used her to save her people. And what more can I tell you? He lists Gideon. Gideon was a quivering wreck hiding in a wine press. And God came to him and said, you mighty man of God. I love this. God sees the very thing that he can't see himself. and calls him a mighty man of God. And Barak, the Barak who was one who would rather have Deborah go out and lead the armies than go out and lead it for himself, he was a nervous wreck. Samson, who messed up in his walk with the Lord monumentally, but God used in that moment where he came and trusted in God for Italy at the end of his life. God used him in that moment in a mighty way. And it goes through so many more. And then it comes to the others and says, it talks about others here. She couldn't even mention. He said, those who had been quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, those whose weakness was turned to strength, those who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, women who received back their dead and raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sword to and two, put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. But these were all commended for what? For their faith. They trusted in God and did exploits for him. Are you mighty? Well, probably not. But you can be mighty in God. You can be mighty in God. I wonder what God's calling you to that you're nervous to do. I wonder what God wants you to step out to do that you don't want to do. You know, the wonderful thing about Uriah, he understood he's a recipient of grace, and so because of that wonderful grace he received, he was mighty because of the grace. He saw that the reality of what he'd been rescued from. I'm going to do anything for God. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to go for God because he has saved me and given me such grace. Oh, does grace impact your life like that? Not only is he mighty because of grace, he's active because of grace. Uriah was sent before he came to David, and what does David ask him about? He asks him about the battle. Well, you might go, well, yeah, of course he does. He's a soldier. He's got to be in the battlefield. Of course David would ask Uriah about the battle. But you see, there's something more about it than this. Have a look at verse 11. This is where Uriah explains to David why he's not going to compromise. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and the Lord's men are camped in open fields. How can I go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." There were three things that Uriah said were absolute priorities for him. Three things which were so important that he would not compromise himself on them. What does he mention? He mentions the ark. Now, the ark is the presence of God. And what was his heart's desire? I want to be where God's presence is. I want to dwell with God. I'm going to go to where the ark is because that's where God is. I want to be close to the Lord. You know, the contrast with David here is stark. What was David doing? He didn't care where the ark was. He was more interested in his sexual desires. But you see, for Uriah, he was more interested in where God was. I want to walk where God's going. I want to go in God's path. That's what he's saying. He says, and Israel were God's chosen people. He was fighting for them. And he was with them, and we're part of God's chosen people. We're part of God's people. You know, and are we passionate for God's people? And Judah was the royal tribe. He was there for the service of his king. And so he was going to serve his king. And so what am I here for? I'm here because I want the presence of God. I want to be where God is. I'm here because I'm fighting for God's people and for God's kingdom. I want to be here for God's kingdom. And I'm fighting for my king. That's what my heart is all about. Why is Uriah such an active man? Why did he have a heart to serve in the battlefield? Because he knew the wonderful grace of God. What a grace it is to be a part of God's people. What grace it is to be able to follow my God. What grace it is to serve the King, our King, Lord Jesus. What grace that God has shown us to put us in such a position. So I'm going to serve, and I'm going to let nothing get in this way. You know, what a challenge, because you see, David here had grown cold. He was fed up. He wasn't going to go to battle. I'd rather stay at home. And actually, that can describe our hearts, can't it, so often? So many opportunities to serve the Lord. But I'd rather sit in front of TV. So many opportunities to serve the Lord. But I'd rather go and follow my own hobbies. So many opportunities to serve the Lord. But I'd rather be doing my own thing. Look, there's nothing wrong with those things. But when God calls you to serve him, then who is the first on your heart? Who's the first on your heart? Oh, it's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. You see, a love, a passionate love changes everything, doesn't it? When a young man starts to go out with a young woman, it's really quite funny to watch at times, you know. This young man was totally into playing his PlayStation games, and now the PlayStation kind of lies gathering dust. He's given it up because he's got a greater love. You know, the young man was maybe into watching sport all the time. And now he's spending evenings with this young woman. In fact, you might even find him, believe it or not, horror of horrors, going shopping. Why does that happen? Because there's a greater love. You see, that's where it's, I want to be where the ark is. I want to be where God is. I want to be with God's people. I want to serve my King. There's a greater love. And maybe as I stand here this morning, I know it happens even to someone who's in the pastorate and ministry all the time. Your heart grows cold. What do we need? We need to see God's amazing grace. We need to see the privilege of the position we have. We need to hear God's call again to serve. Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to be with your people. I want to serve my King. Oh, is that the center of our? So maybe we need to bow and to pray, Lord, take my heart and change it. One of the scariest bits of scripture is Revelation. Early parts of Revelation, it's talking about the churches. There's one church called Laodicea. It says, you're not hot. You're not cold either. You're just lukewarm. You're pretty useless to me, actually. I'd rather chuck you away. How often that describes our hearts. Oh, Lord, amaze us with your grace. Oh, Lord, thrill us with our position. Help us to see again your call. Oh, come by your Spirit and light a fire in my heart that I might be active because of grace. He was also godly because of grace. He was called back home to his beautiful wife, David, saying, go and have a great time with your wife. Can I just say that's not wrong, okay? In Scripture, there's only one time when the men were told not to go and lie with the wives before they were going to go into battle. And it was just in case any of them would become impure because of the wife's monthly cycle. That was all it was to do with. But and in fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, you discover that it encourages us to be with our wives. It encourages it. We're not actually saying that that he was saying, oh, I'm not going to lie with my wife because that would have made me unclean or anything like that. Don't get that wrong at all. But you see, what was his passion? What was his passion? His passion was to be about the Lord's service. I want just to be doing what God's... And God, for this time, has called me into battle. And that's going to be my priority over everything else. I'm not going to enjoy a nice meal because my brothers and sisters are not enjoying a nice meal. I'm not going to stay away from the men who are serving because all the other men are serving. God has called me to this, and I'm going to do this with all my power and all my might, and nothing is going to change me, and nothing is going to move me back from it. You know, if you were to scratch Uriah, okay, his love for God was not just surface love. It went deep, deep down. We can be like that, can't we? Our love for God is surface love. We've not really let God penetrate our lives, not let God change us. And so he scratches a bit, and the old life kind of is much more obvious than the new life, and it doesn't really go very deep. What does God call us to? God calls us to follow the Lord, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all of our being. You should be able to cut us into bits and see Christ in every single bit. There should be no areas of our life which are kind of locked down for Christ. Every single area should be given up for him. And I love it because later on, David decides to make him drunk. Because you see, if it's to make him drunk, then the old nature will come out, the new nature will be hidden. And so we'll see him just going and, you know, doing what David wants him to do. Well, David makes him drunk. What does he do? And he goes and he still sleeps with the servants just as he did before. There was no change in his behavior because of what David had done. My parents are going through old age now. My mother's in a nursing home. I think it's frightening when you watch that, isn't it? Because when you start to lose your self-control and your faculties and so on, then the personality that comes out is interesting. The personality that comes out so often our own personality. I love it when I have met with those who have a passionate love for the Lord. And God has touched every single part of their life. You know, when they grow old, what comes out? What do you see? You see the character of Christ. And it's scary, isn't it? Coming, you know, I've got grey hair. I'm over 50. Not good. What would I be like in that day? What will people see in me? Will they see the violent temper that I had? Will they hear the wrong thoughts I have in my mind? What will they see in that day? Will Christ be everything and all in all to me? Will I have let him penetrate every part of my life or others of barriers? Lord, I don't want you to have these things. You see, Uriah was so amazed by the grace of God and welcomed him into God's kingdom, giving him such a privileged position that he opened his whole life to the Lord and laid it all down. You see, he was godly because of grace. I wonder how grace has impacted our hearts and lives. But I want you to see one more thing. Sadly, he also suffered because of grace. He suffered because of grace. What happened? Well, David sent him off to battle and he was killed in battle. And you read that, maybe you're thinking, well, God, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you come in? What, if he loves you so much, if he's so 100% after you, and if you've shown him such grace, why don't you come and rescue him? Why do you allow this to happen? This has all happened because of sin. Why do you allow this to happen? And we kind of can cry out to God, and we can do that even within our own lives, you know, as we come across difficult situations, as we face difficult situations. God, I've tried to follow you with all my heart. Why are you letting these things happen? Why are you letting bad things come in here? What we need to understand is that when God captures us truly by his grace, that we start to see that the greatest thing is not necessarily our life here, but the greatest thing is our life in Christ, beyond anything else, beyond anything else. You know, and for Uriah, he was going to be a victim of David's sin. But you see, what do you do for those you love most? If you saw that your wife was going to be, you know, you're walking along with your wife and a knife wielding psycho came along and was going to attack your wife, okay, would you stand there and defend your wife or would you run away? You don't need to answer that straight away. Wives, you don't need to look at your husband now. Would you stand there? Well, of course, if you've got a heart of love, you say, well, of course I will. I'll do anything for her. I would give up my life for her. If your child was running out on a road and a car was coming, would you dive in front of the car and throw your child out of the path of the car, even if it meant your own life? Would you? Of course you would. You see, because that greater love takes over. As believers, what's our greatest love? What's our greatest love? You see, and that's why Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because he's my greatest love. And how does Paul get to that point? Because he is utterly amazed by God's grace. He said, I was religious. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I did all these things. But all that stuff is rubbish now. Because you see, I understand that it counts for nothing. But God has taken me, the chief of sinners, and has welcomed me as his own. So he was amazed by grace. What's the impact of God's grace on your life? What's the impact of God's grace on your life? We can be mighty because of grace. We can be active because of grace. We can be godly because of grace. And yes, we might even suffer because of grace. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's just bow our heads. Lord God, I want to thank you for amazing grace. And Father, I thank you that your, oh Father, forgive us that we do not let the wonder of your grace to us just flood through our lives as it goes. Father, we don't let your spirit take us and use us in mighty power as it should do, because we don't see all that you have done for us. Father, forgive us for our ingratitude. Oh, Father, open our eyes to the wonder of your grace. Father, may we lay our lives down because we love you, Lord, because we want to be where you are, because we want to serve with your people, because we want to follow our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to stand. We're going to worship. We're going to start with Amazing Grace. Let's just let the wonder of God's grace flood our hearts as we do.